The scripture this morning is from Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 5 through 10, and is found in the Pew Bible on page 910. Luke 17, 5 through 10. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And if that song doesn't increase your faith, there's something wrong. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterward, you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which he were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.
Thank you. Thank you all. I got a tough job to follow that. But thank you. Boy, she or he's getting more stars in the crown. If she or he doesn't get into heaven, then nobody's got a chance. He sure is a good Christian. I'm just collecting crowns that I can lay at Jesus' feet. I'm not a Christian, but I try to live a good life and do the right thing. I just don't think God will reject me because I'm doing the right thing. I'm as good as anybody else. You ever hear those things? You ever say those things? Perhaps we don't hear them as much, some of them as much as we used to, about getting more stars in the crown, etc. Or maybe the other one, boy, they're going to get a bigger mansion in the sky. Today's passage raises questions about whether we're getting crowning stars or not, or whether it's all about God's grace. Doing good works because of Christian belief and relationship with God is good. However, Jesus, in one of the hard sayings that he gives, is also saying it's what is expected. It's not additional. It's not something that will get more stars in our crowns or a bigger mansion in heaven. It is what is merely expected of us by God. There are some who look at this particular passage, which is among those hard sayings, and overlook it rather quickly. In fact, a lot of ministers overlook this passage. They shy away from it sometimes as well. Why? Because it is one of those hard sayings and people don't necessarily want to hear it. But contrary to what many Christians think, Christianity is not easy. And it is not supposed to be easy, if you really think about it. The demands that Jesus places upon His followers are not simple, and they are not easy. Denying self, taking up a cross, giving forgiveness when hurt has come, and so many other instructions. And so we come to today's passage, really asking if what we do is to try and get stars in our crown, or is it merely what is expected in response to God's grace? In the focal passage, the disciples, or Luke calls them apostles, and we have to kind of remember Luke is the one writing here. In the Gospels, for the most part, those 12 are called disciples. They're learners, one who sits at the feet of another and studies. In the book of Acts, which tradition said was also written by Luke, they become called the apostles, or the 12, one sent out with a message. So it should not be unusual here that Luke calls them apostles, because Jesus is not only giving them a message here, it's the same message that they're expected to take and share with other people. That Christianity is not easy. It is demanding. But it is also because of God's grace that we can do these things. But in this passage, the disciples ask Jesus for one of two things, and the Greek text actually allows either translation. Either to give them greater faith, Lord, increase our faith, or some translations will say, Lord, give us faith. And quite frankly, it can be either based on the vocabulary as well as the grammar of the Greek text. William Henson posits that the reason for their asking Jesus this is in reaction to the hard, demanding teachings of the previous section, what Luke records in chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Jesus had laid down some very hard terms on how to relate to others. Jesus said to his disciples, "Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender, and if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you seven times a day and turns back to you seven times and says, 'I repent,' you must forgive." They've been sinned against by friends, they've been sinned against by family. They considered the actions of the Romans as sins against them. And Jesus is saying, "Well, you don't have to think about it and maybe forgive." Jesus says, "It is an expectation. It is a requirement. If you are one of my followers, you must forgive." And that was a very hard teaching. Excuse me. That is a very hard teaching. Not just was. But you know, forgiveness, especially if someone harms us in what we consider a very harsh way, forgiveness is a very difficult thing to give, is it not? We need to have a very strong belief, and quite frankly, a lot of fortitude, a very strong conviction to rise above normal human actions and forgive. The disciples have been warned about endangering those who are weak by not forgiving and by other actions that they might put forth. And it's not just children. Now, I know in the Gospel of Matthew, the same saying about the little ones and the millstone and being cast into the sea is told when there is a child present with Jesus. But here, there is not a child in front of Jesus. Luke's understanding here is that little ones are not just children. Little ones are anyone young in the faith. Anyone weak in the faith is considered among the little ones or the lesser ones. So it's not just about children here, it's about each other. It's about those who just recently have come into the faith. It's also about those who may have been in the faith for years but who have become weak in their practice and their understanding. True disciples are responsible for fellowship, Jesus says, under any and all conditions. It's not dependent upon the other person. It is incumbent upon each one of us to be responsible for fellowship and restoration under any and all conditions. Responsible in heart. Yes, I forgive you. When maybe we do and maybe we don't. And responsible in actions. As we live forgiving lives. Jesus mentions here, if that same person sins against you seven times in a day and says, I am sorry, and they repent, you're to forgive them seven times. Now, that doesn't mean that it's over. It's like the saying in Matthew when Simon Peter asks Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? It's kind of interesting. He's trying to limit it to friends and family, not to people outside of the faith. And Jesus says 70 times 7, or 490. So what happens on 491? You start over again in forgiving. 7 is a number of wholeness and completeness. We are to forgive and forgive because there is to be no limit on forgiveness. That's hard. That's hard. At least it is for me. I don't know about y'all, but that's hard. That's one of those things I really don't want to think about all that often. But Jesus is also not just saying that you say, I forgive, but that you live that forgiveness, which is even harder. We sometimes like to portray Jesus as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, except for that time when he cleansed the temple and drove everybody out. And yes, Jesus had a meekness, but quite frankly, from the Greek understanding of that word, blessed are the meek, it means a well-controlled or well-harnessed power. Where the power doesn't control, we control the power. And Jesus could give these hard sayings because he knew how difficult that could be. But he also knew that God is capable of helping us in God's grace if we will allow God to do so and do our part. And this forgiveness is for us in the good news of Christ's forgiveness for us, but sometimes it's also forgiveness from us when we may not seem so good. And this call is what prompts the disciples. This example of forgiveness for the weak ones and others is what prompts the disciples' call for faith or for increased faith. They said, well, we're going to do that, then you need to do something here and increase our faith, increase our ability to do so. However, when Jesus replies, it is not an easy answer that he gives. Nor is it about whether we have little faith or great faith. His response is about faith, period. Jesus tells them that if they have the smallest amount of true faith, any faith at all, they can do amazing things. Now, they already know. In their minds, there's no way that they can look at a mulberry tree. I know some translations say sycamine, but it's a mulberry tree. That they can look at a mulberry tree and say to that tree, you need to get up and go plant yourself in the sea. Now, they can physically go over and dig it up if it's small enough. But they can't look. And so that's ridiculous to them, the whole idea that they can do that. But what Jesus is trying to say is, if you truly believe, you will show that belief, and you can do amazing things, because you know what one of the most amazing things you could ever do is? He just said it. Forgive and forgive and forgive. And Jesus says, if you've got any real faith at all, doesn't have to be a lot of faith or a little bit of faith. If you've got any faith at all, you can do amazing things. And notice he didn't say, if you had faith. He says, if you have. It's not something we get in the past and then set it up on a shelf. It's something that's supposed to be present each and every day with us as we live our lives. God's power flows through true faith, and that is demonstrated by word and action. But faith is not a magical thing. It's not a magical formula. It's not a magical thing with which we control God, or with which we bargain with God and get gifts from God. Although sometimes folks try to use it that way. I believe in you, you got to do this. If you'll do such and such, boy, I'll really believe in you then, and I'll go do such and such. Faith is not something that we use to control God or even to get things from God. Faith is relational, if it is true faith. And if it is a relational faith, it is one which causes us to work for God and His kingdom in this world, even if it costs us. Jesus speaks to this in another, perhaps more difficult word. Because He goes on, and while this isn't a parable, it's a statement about how things are in life. It kind of functions almost like a parable in the way that it teaches. He asks a question which is really somewhat rhetorical, about a man and his servant. He says, given the situation, if you have a servant and that servant works in the field all day and they come in from working in the field, how many of you are going to say, well, you come and have a seat here, I'll serve you? And no, this guy's a servant. And given the situation, this is how people normally are expected to act. And we're not talking about a man that has a bunch of servants. Jesus uses a singular form for slave, doulos, one slave. This man has one slave who works in the field all day long as a field laborer, but then he comes home and has to do double duty as a domestic servant to prepare the meal and to care for his master and his master's needs. He doesn't get special stars in his crown because he worked hard all day in the field. And he doesn't get them for coming home and fixing dinner and feeding his master. He doesn't get any special consideration. Why? Jesus said, because he is doing what is expected of him. Not anything more, not anything less. Concerning this, Edward Schweizer writes, and I quote, "If the servant doesn't pat himself on the back for doing what is required, how much less should a disciple of Jesus, going on strike is never a weapon to be used in defining one's duty to God." End of quote. But perhaps what is more difficult for us to take in is what Jesus says in verse 10 when he applies this story. Because this duty requires a love that knows duty is never, ever done. And especially to God, duty is never, ever done. It is never finished. A disciple is not unworthy because she or he is nothing, but a disciple should recognize, as this servant does, that they are unworthy because they can never begin to fulfill everything that is expected, that is left to do. We are doing what we are supposed to do if we are God's children, if we truly have faith, if we have committed ourselves to God as we say we do when we make that profession of faith and accept Him into our hearts and lives. We do not say, I have accepted Jesus as my Savior, period. What do we say? He is my Lord and Savior. And as Lord, there is that expectation of what we are supposed to do. God pours out the goodness and the love that He has. But our response is to be found in loving obedience. God is never in debt to us. But God gives grace, and we are truly indebted to Him. Therefore, like this servant, Jesus says, we should not expect to be treated as God's favorite just because we're doing what God requires. Jesus' disciples here wanted Him to give them the fullness of His authority. But what He does is sets them free to live lives of service to God. Not lives of authority over others, but lives of service to God and to those who need that service of grace. We belong to God with all we are. We belong to God with all we have. There was a Jewish teaching from the rabbis that says, I quote, "When you have much fulfilled the law, do not be proud of what you have done. For this purpose you were created. Do not be like servants who serve their masters because they believe they will receive reward." End of quote. So we're really not earning stars and a crown or crowns to put at Jesus' feet. We are called by God's grace to live that which is expected of us. Because when you really think about it, when the day is done and Jesus comes in from laboring in the fields looking for another lost sheep, does He sit down and say, "Come and serve Me"? No, Jesus comes in from laboring and He ties up His robe and He takes a towel and He washes our feet and serves our needs and soothes our soul. God's grace, yes, we receive it. Our service as an expectation, absolutely. Crowning stars? No. Just what God expects if we are true children. May we pray. Our gracious God, we thank You that You do give us grace. We plead, like the disciples, to help increase not our belief, but our action of faith. Help us to do what You expect so that others can find the same grace and be given the same opportunity to serve. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and offer ourselves to You. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 358. Because He lives. Not only can we face tomorrow, but because He lives, if we are His, then we can work tomorrow and today and the day after. Our altar is open for any decision that you might make on behalf of God in Christ, whether that's a first-time profession of faith publicly, whether it is a rededication, whether it is joining with this fellowship. Number 358, because He lives.